For our Old Testament scripture reading, let us turn to the prophecy of Isaiah. Chapter 58. And I will be reading the first 12 verses. Let us hear the word of God. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your labors. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. It is a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul. It is to bow down his head like a bulrush, and to spread out sackcloth and ashes. Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day of the Lord? Is this not the fast I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you may break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard, and you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." For if you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall rise up the fountains of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his word. Be seated.
Good morning. Hebrews 13, 18 and 19. And we have spoken about this passage in prayer once before, and we're going to do so today from a different perspective, looking at the Bible, broadly speaking, and focus on one aspect of prayer and encouragement to prayer. Hebrews 13, 18 and 19, and let's pray. O Lord, open our eyes to the truth of Scripture, to Jesus from Genesis to Revelation, and the glories of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our privileges and, yes, our responsibilities. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the word of God. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorable. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you sooner. Amen. May God add richly to his word. But I especially urge you to do this. That is prayer that I may be restored to you sooner. Pray for us. Pray for us. Amen. One of my favorite G.K. Chesterton quotes, slightly edited, is him saying, "Christianity is a thick steak, a frosted stout, and a good cigar." His point is that we would live life to the fullest, that we would be the people of celebration, that we would be the people that would rejoice in the good things that God has given us. A thick steak, a frosted stout, and a good cigar. And yesterday at the teaching at Calvary, at our men's meeting, I encouraged and challenged us that we're often too sober and somber in the Lord's Supper, and that God would have us to be that there's, quote, an excitement and high hope as we partake of the supper, that it's more of feasting than funeral, a tone of joy, not of stifling introspection. Okay. And yet, and the point today is that the Christian life is not all about, or not all, thick steaks and frosted stouts and good cigars. That is, that there is a time for fasting, that there is a time for fasting and a time for self-denial. A time for fasting and a time of self-denial, with an ultimate goal, not of fasting per se, as though fasting is the end, but that we would be that as we fast, that there would be a hunger, that we would be woken up to a hunger that we have for God, and a certain zeal in our prayer life, a hunger for God, a hungering for God, because that's what it's all about, and then a certain zeal in our prayer lives. Pray for us. Pray for us. So fasting is the abstaining of food and drink to the body, and in this case, for spiritual purposes. Fasting is the abstaining of food and drink to the body, in this case, for spiritual purposes. And my observations in circles like ours, perhaps I'm being unfair in this, is that almost nobody fasts. That almost nobody fasts. That it is abnormal, that it is at best the exception, and certainly is not normative. So, of course, fasting can be misused, and at times, even in the Bible, is discouraged. So, your elder read from Isaiah 58, and what happened? The people of God were fasting, and then what happened when they fast? Right? They were fasting, and they got cranky, and they would fight one with another. Right? That they would misuse it. That it would be to the wrong end. You quarrel, you fight, you exploit your workers. And wouldn't it be the better thing to do rather than to fast would be to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor with shelter. Right? Isaiah 58, a very stinging rebuke amongst Israel for their practice of fasting. And as you know, I think you know, or you should know, that Jesus, right? What does Jesus say? What do? You guys fast, and you look like you're half dead for the show of it. I fasted this week. I barely had the energy to come up the stairs. Matthew 6, you can go home and read that today. Or elsewhere in the Gospels, Luke 18, right? I fast twice a week, I give tithes, and I look down upon those prigs, those poor sinners, and I'm the prideful one. I'm the one who has it all because you know why? I fast, and now I'm better than you because I have fasted more than you, and hence I am more righteous. Or Zechariah 7:5, did you fast for me? With the answer being that being to God. And the answer is, no, you did not fast for me. And then perhaps a modern day, or not perhaps, it is a modern day expression of this. Perhaps some of us here are even doing something for Lent,
where you take 40 days, right? You're going to, quote, deny yourself in some manner, and let's just say, maybe good, maybe bad. That's not for today. But what's been the practice, at least among some, before they go into this time of penitence and self-denial? That being Fat Tuesday, right? So what happens on Fat Tuesday? Right? You drink a lot. You do whatever you want to do. Sin City. You go into the town. You live in a manner that's totally unbecoming of a Christian professor. Now, do you think God, if that's the way that you would celebrate Lent, if you began Lent with Fat Tuesday, and I have no problems if Tuesday night, if you're going to give up something, and on Tuesday night at 11 o'clock, you have yourself 14 pancakes, and it is the, like, you want to get it out of your system. Well, that's not unlawful. So fine, do that. That's not the argument. But if you think that you can fast and at the same time sin and even use your fasting as an excuse to sin, God is not pleased. For sure, you have not honored the Lord. He is not pleased. So we grant. And the Bible teaches that there's a certain type of fasting that's not encouraged at all. And in fact, is discouraged, and it's not pleasing to the Lord. But with that said, we have certainly gone to the other extreme and undervalued fasting, even to our own hurt, and I might say to the end, to our own fatness and laziness and spiritual lethargy, including our inclination to prayer. That we have undervalued fasting, even to our own hurt, and if I might add, fatness, laziness, and spiritual lethargy, including our lack of prayer. And the point that I want to make now is that fasting in the Bible and in history is simply normative. It is everywhere. So let me make that point. Fasting is everywhere in the Scriptures and in history. Moses goes to the mountain and has no bread or water. Daniel, I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, sackcloth and ashes. What does Daniel do? He fasts before he goes to before the Lord. Nehemiah, now the children of Israel were assembled with fasting. You can finish all of my sentences for me. They're all going to be the same sentence. David's son is going to die. And what does David do? David's son is going to die because of his own sin, even. And he fasts before the Lord and he begs the Lord that the Lord would spare him of the loss of his son. And then you've got the instance of Ahab, which is a particularly interesting one, because Ahab was a good king or a bad king? Was a righteous king or an evil king? Right? He is the name. He is the face, if you will, of the evil Israelite king. And God says, I'm tired of your evil. I'm tired of your wickedness. I am going to judge you. And Ahab was not totally without any spiritual wherewithal or ability to think through things. So Ahab fasts before the Lord. And the Lord then spares Ahab of sorts and says, well, we'll see what happens to your children.
Anyone hear of the city of Nineveh? What was going to happen to Nineveh? You're going to be judged. You're going to be judged. A pagan city. They fasted as a community. How's that? It wasn't just individual Ninevites doing whatever they wanted to do. The city itself fasted. And God relented. How long do you want me to go with this? We could just be warming up. Esther, the story of Esther goes before the king. What's the danger in going before the king, right? It's over. So she says what? She says,
that asked the Jews to fast, no food or drink for 3 days, and I and my maids will also fast, and then if I perish, I perish. So, yes, fasting, and then fasting effectively, or God heard, if you will, that fast. So some of you will be saying, oh, listen to the pastor. You know what the pastor's doing? He's only speaking about the Old Testament. Ah, sneaky, right? He's only speaking about the Old Testament. The New Testament, we all know that, well, fasting doesn't happen too much in the New Testament, right? Other than that, Jesus went into the desert for 40 days and fasted, and fasted. And then what happens at the end of his fast? The devil comes to him, right? You fast, you tend to get hungry, right? You fast, you get hungry. And the devil says, look, if you bow down, the stones will turn to bread. Notice he hits him, if you will. I don't know if this is the best way to say it, if Jesus has a weakest point. But in his humanity, right, it would be that which he would be most inclined to want to pursue. Paul and Barnabas, they are the Old Testament or the New Testament? New Testament, right? Yeah, that's the New Testament, right? They pointed elders for the church with prayer and fasting, committing them to the Lord. With prayer and fasting. A little bit of history. March 23, President John. Who was the president? John Adams. I'm impressed. A day of fasting and humiliation. 1798, by the President of the United States, as to the safety and prosperity of nations ultimately and essentially depend on the protection and the blessing of Almighty God. The just judgments of God against prevalent iniquity are a loud call to repentance and reformation, that may be observed throughout the United States, a day of solemn humiliation, fasting and prayer. Fasting and prayer. Here's another instance, January 15, 1697. Salem and the Massachusetts Bay Colony proclaimed a day of fasting and repentance before God for the tragic error and folly of the Salem witch trials. So for everybody who wants to impugn the Puritans about the witch trials, which there's enough there to work with, granted, they should also include that they confessed that they took a wrong turn here. Abraham Lincoln proclaims a day of fasting, that we would humble ourselves before him to pray for his mercy as a day of humiliation, prayer, and fasting for all the people of this, of the nation. 1861. Okay. That was not the church. I understand. The church and the state are not the same. I gave you references, historical references that were outside, if you will, the church proper. All right. Let's take this approach as we consider this. The officers of this church, who here is an officer? Got an officer, got some deacons around and so forth. You have promised before God when you said that you agree with the Westminster Standards, that you agreed to these lines, and for instance, Westminster Confession of Faith 21.5, that the necessity of solemn fastings. And then in the larger catechism, when talking about the Second Commandment, talks about religious fasting. That is, confessionally, that this is what we do, we fast. We fast. So to back to the Bible, Paul was on the ship in Acts chapter 27 and he fasted. Anybody remember how many days he fasted for? 14. Back to history, George Wishart, one of the prominent 16th century Scottish reformer, had no food every fourth day. Let's see, no food on... See, I'm going to eat today, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, no food. Thursday,
Friday, Saturday, Sunday, no food. And the point here is this, that it is universal in our history, in our confessional history, in biblical history, and so forth. And today, the mindset of the contemporary church, or the evangelical church, or even Reformed churches sometimes, is that you're going to come to church and we're going to make your life easy, we're going to make your life happy, everything's going to go well, we're going to have a series next time about how you can improve your sex life, and then how your finances are going to be great. You know, everything is just going to be easy and pleasurable and so forth. And we've come at this, and I'm not against those sermons, absolutely so, but we've become fat and lazy and not prepared for war or battle or biblical service and discipleship, and we have a Christianity light premised upon the fiction that everybody is so busy these days that we cannot possibly propose to them a serious, disciplined, time-consuming religion. Better to give them a little bit and let them get on their way. We have proposed minimal demands and therefore achieved minimal, often spectacularly pathetic results. In the meantime, the enemy wants to eat us up left and right. In the meantime, Jesus says that you should deny yourself and take up your cross. And if you're not willing to deny yourself and take up your cross, you are not worthy of following me. You are not worthy of following me. John Wesley, is it not the neglect of this plain duty, one a general occasion of the deadness amongst Christians, of the deadness amongst Christians? And the point then in today's message is that as we find an encouragement, an imperative that we would pray for us, or as the text says, is that there's a tying together of prayer and fasting, that they go hand in hand, a call to pray for the church and more. And here's something to think about for the committee or for the whole church. You're about to call a pastor, Lord willing, whenever that might happen. Right? I think, what did Paul do again before he appointed elders? He fasted. He prayed and fasted. That prayer and fasting go hand in hand. I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and petition. Daniel 9. David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted. 2 Samuel 16. Psalm 35. I humbled myself with fasting when my prayers. It's a way of saying, God, I'm serious. Nehemiah, I sat down and wept for some days. I mourned and fasted and prayed before God. Declared a fast, Joel, and cried out. That is, that as we fast and then as we hunger, it increases our awareness and our sensitivity so that we would call out to God, that we would remember that we are God's creatures and that He rules the world, and that we're to call out, unto Him. And more generally than that we would pray, that it wakes us up from spiritual lethargy, that there's something in life that's more important than food. There is something in life that's more important than our belly. There is something in life that's more important than being satisfied as to your physical needs. That we read from Psalm 42, I should say, my soul thirsts for you, O God. My soul thirsts for you, the living God. That life is about thirsting for God. Life is about yearning for God. My heart and my flesh may fail, yet God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That we would be mindful of that, and we get fat and lazy, all of us, even ministers, so that we're going on cruise control, and we start to worry, and we don't depend on God. And fasting then enables us to say that man does not live on bread alone, but needs to go to God Himself for his sustenance. That life is about God and knowing God and living in communion with God and desiring God, and to know that Jesus has given us a food that is unlike any other food and even better than a frosted stout. When you live life for just a little bit, like the real world, like not the picturesque, like, oh, we're going to get married, everything's going to be fine, we're going to have the white picket fence and the dog, you know, and everybody's happy and everybody's healthy and so forth. That's not the way life works. I have this naive, right? I'd be a minister, everybody would be happy, everything just go well all the time. It's like, and then welcome to the world. Like, welcome to reality. There's sin, your own sin, other people's sin. People are mad at you. And the point is that the Christian life is not all fun. It's not all yes, yes, yes. You get everything that you want. It's not always easy. Look, we can pray, God, yeah, grant a good day. Grant us health. Grant us all that. But yeah, you've got to know that there's denial involved and that the Christian life is one where we struggle and we have to call out to God and that it's all about God. John Piper says that the hungry handmaiden of prayer, she reveals the measure of food's mastery over us. That is, that as we deny ourselves our television or computers or whatever we submit to again and again to conceal the weakness of our hunger for God, the weakness of our hunger for God. And she remedies by intensifying the earnestness of our prayer and saying with our whole body what prayer says with the heart, I long to be satisfied in God alone. I long to be satisfied in God alone. Nothing else will satisfy. Let me tell you, nothing else will satisfy. Nothing else will satisfy. Your spouse will not satisfy in that measure. Your children will not satisfy in that measure. Your calling will not satisfy in that measure. Nothing else will satisfy. Only as we voluntarily embrace the pain of an empty stomach do we see how much we've allowed our belly to be our God. So, there is a time to say no. Even Paul, not a fasting per se, I'll say, Paul writes about how even husbands and wives could have a time to say no, that is, with respect to the marriage bed, in order that they would pray. There may be historical context there and so forth, but Paul, what did Paul do? Paul would beat his body so that he would not lose the prize. That is, that he knew himself and his own weakness. And we live in a day and age where we're told that you can't really fight who you are. Right? This is what I think that I am. Like, you can't fight that. We're told that. And what I'm saying is that it seems to me the Christian life is one big battle every day. You don't want to know who I really am. I much rather would have slept in this morning at one level, right? At some, right? One bourbon, one scotch, and one beer. George Thorogood. Anyone know George Thorogood? All right. So we fight against that. We have to ask God to help us fight against that. And Jacob, you need to be a wrestler, that you're wrestling with God. And then what you're doing then in fasting and prayer, is to call out to God with a certain focus and a certain seriousness and a certain heaviness and whatever that prayer might be. That you would pray, for instance, Lord, you know, Lord, that I am filled with bitterness here today, that I have this besetting sin or that besetting sin. And Lord, I want to set aside a time where I'm going to call out to you. And every time that I'm hungry, I'm going to be reminded that I am your creature and that I need to call out to you. Lord, help me in this besetting sin. Help me in this bitterness. And I'm going to do this for a period of time. Or perhaps for all the moaning and groaning, I won't put any words in your mouth, but about the nation and our president and elections and so forth. How many of us have fasted for our nation? How many of us have called out and said, Lord, spare us, we pray, from our own folly and grant us
repentance? Or how many of us have taken time where we've had devoted prayer and prayed for the hearts of our children? And Lord, I'm going to set aside, and whether it's, I'll talk about this in a moment, whether it's for 3 hours or 13 hours or for 3 days, Lord, I pray for the hearts of my children that you would capture them. You know where they are today. And Lord, I am serious. And I want them to know Jesus in a more mature way than they do today. And Lord, I want you to know I'm serious. And I'm calling out for their hearts now today. Hear my prayer, O Lord. And I ain't messing around as I'm praying because I know that I'm dependent upon you.
Or maybe it's you're struggling with depression. Maybe your marriage is not where it needs to be. Maybe your wife or your husband needs prayer. Whatever that might be, that's before you and God.
So I'm simply asking you, simply asking. Yeah, that's probably a little Weasley. I'm imploring from the authority of the Scriptures that you would consider focused time of prayer, focused time of prayer. Jesus went away and prayed all night. I assume you're not going to pray, do it, but I assume you're not going to pray all night. And some of us may have trouble fasting. My wife has blood sugar issues. She doesn't eat breakfast. Call the ambulance now. We'll have her at Ellis like 11:30. We'll just schedule it so we don't have to wait as long. So I don't know how this would work out in your life. Perhaps I've never had a cup of coffee in my life, but perhaps you gave up coffee a morning. And every time I yearn for my coffee, I'm going to pray to God. Or an hour. Postpone it for an hour. And as I said, the ultimate goal is not fasting, but hunger for God and zeal in prayer. Hunger for God and zeal in prayer. To hunger for something more than food. To remind yourself and to call out to God. That there are things that are more important than food. To know that Jesus, you could say, yeah, he fasted in Matthew 4, right, for 40 days and fought with the devil for you, which then goes all the way to the cross. With the goal that you would be invited and participate in the feast. Right? This all ends up not in fasting, right? But the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is one reason I will not fast on Sunday. Because it's a day of fellowship and richness and glory. So today, have your first frosted stout or thick steak or Bud Light from a can. But the appeal is that in time, you would pause, and as God puts on your heart to pray, as we have spoken about, to fast, to deny yourself, and to call out to God. So let's pray. Lord, I call and we call out that you would increase our hunger for you. For you are our satisfaction. You give a food that enables us never to hunger again. So feed our souls to that end on this day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.